Some words are fun to say, don't you think? You know, discombobulate. Tell me that's not fun to say, right? It just rolls off the tip of your tongue. Conundrum. I almost wonder if that's a bit of an onomatopoeia. Now, there's another fun word to say. You know, it kind of sounds like it is. Conundrum. Oxford Dictionary defines conundrum as a confusing and difficult problem or question. So have you ever found yourself in a conundrum, facing a confusing and difficult problem or question? Maybe it was a situation at work where you weren't sure how to proceed. Maybe it was a situation at home where none of the options on the table really belonged on the table. Maybe it was something that happened on social media or in person when you said something which resulted in a situation you didn't know how to deal with. But then what if the situation that you found yourself in was a situation of your own doing? And what if the confusing and difficult problem or question you were faced with exists because of your sin, because of your disobedience to God's commands? Now, if we are being honest with ourselves, we have all been there before. And as we come to our text today, which, as it happens, is 1 Samuel 29, this is exactly where David is. He is in a situation of his own doing as a result of his own sin and disobedience towards God. So as we look at this text, 1 Samuel 29, if you have your Bibles or an app on your phone, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 29. And as we read through it, let's think carefully about situations in our lives as we read about a situation in David's life. 1 Samuel 29, this is the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are the Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, that's with Achish. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord, as Yahweh lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Two sermons left in our walk through 1 Samuel. Before I begin preaching on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So as we near the end of this study of 1 Samuel, let me remind you that if you were here last week, you may recall that I mentioned that the narrator breaks from a strict chronology of events at verse 3 of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel to tell us about Saul's visit to the witch, This is a visit that is out of chronological order. Now, I happened to come across a very helpful chronology of the current events that I think might be helpful for you. So let me just read through this, see what you think. So first of all, in 29 verse 1, okay, what we just read, the Philistines gather at Aphek. And then in chapter 30, verse 1, David was sent home from Aphek to Ziklag. Then we go back to chapter 28, where the Philistines arrive at Shunem. And then also in chapter 28, Saul became fearful and visited the witch at Endor. And then on the very next day, Saul was killed at the Battle of Mount Gilboa. So I know, I just kind of read that through. You know, I think it would be easier if you could see it, but you don't all want to crowd up here around my notes. So there it is. The point I want to make here is that I believe that part of the reason that the narrator breaks from his chronology is he provides for us a conundrum that Saul has, right? He needs a word from the Lord, whether he should go into battle or not, and how that works out, which of course was very bad. And now we have a contrast to a conundrum that David has, and this conundrum that David has goes much better. So just keep that in mind. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may recall that I briefly introduced David's conundrum. We already know what David's conundrum is as we come into chapter 9 because the narrator's told us about it. And also, it was that conundrum, this impending battle that was about to take place between the Philistines and the Israelites, which was what led to Saul going to the witch to try to get her to give him a word from beyond the grave so he would know what to do. Now, this conundrum had David and the Philistines there about to go to war, and Achish said, "You're going to fight with us," to David. And David said, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." Now, David was, I believe, being intentionally ambiguous here, although Achish clearly took it to mean that you will see what I can do when I slay the Israelites along with my Philistine brothers. This is the way Achish took that to mean. So now that we've covered the event which the narrator inserted out of chronological order, that is Saul's conundrum, we can get back to, because the narrator gets back to, what happens with David's conundrum. We left him there at the battlefield, or about to go to the battlefield, saying, "You should wait and see what I will do." So, as we come to our text for today, what we will find is David marches with the enemy, David argues to fight with the enemy, and David did what would please the enemy. So I'm sure it's no difficulty you all figuring out that David is not a good example in our text. Now, fortunately, I've read ahead, and I've actually prepared ahead, and next week's sermon, David provides for us a good example, which is kind of nice, because that's really our last huzzah with David before we get to the end of 1 Samuel, because it ends with Saul's death. But for today, David marches with the enemy, he argues to fight alongside the enemy, and he does ultimately what would please the enemy. And what we will find here as we consider David's conundrum here is that because God has not rejected David like he rejected Saul, and because the Spirit has not left and not been taken away from David, because David trusts in Yahweh, his conundrum ends much better than Saul's. In spite of his sin, his conundrum ends much better than Saul. And his sins were deception and man-pleasing, which was seen in his association with the enemy. So let's get into our text. It begins with something I already mentioned. We already know this. The Philistines plan to attack Israel, right? So even if you've just jumped into this, you know, you don't know everything that's going on around here. All you need to know the last couple weeks, the next couple weeks, it's all to do with this battle. Okay, 1 Samuel ends with this battle and all this stuff leading up to it. And so there's this battle about to take place. The Philistines are about to attack Israel. Saul is terrified, which was why he consulted the witch to find out what would happen in this battle because he was very afraid. So the Philistines are now marching to battle position. This is what is happening. They're marching to battle position. And there are thousands of them. thousands led by Philistine commanders, also called lords. And David and his men are bringing up the rear along with Achish. So here's the Philistine army, and here's David and his 600-man army with Achish. Achish, the king, of course, being at the back of the march to battle. It's at this point that we learn that the Philistine lords are not happy with David and his men's presence. They don't want them with them as they march to war. Now, these Philistine lords, as you may remember, probably not, but we learned this way back in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, weeks and weeks and months ago. The Philistine lords are the leaders of five Philistine cities, a pentapolis, if you would, which includes Gath. And for some reason, Achish is the only one who's referred to as a king. I don't know all of the political background and everything of the Philistine territory in that time, but there were five lords, and one of them they referred to as king, and it seems very much like Achish has some part of authority amongst these other four Philistine lords. Now, I think that the fact that David and his 600 soldiers were at the back of the pack adds to the Philistine lords' concern. Right, they are concerned that David and his army are marching towards the to the Israelites with the Philistines. Now, I don't remember who I read this from, but I read this in some commentary. I always give credit where credit is due so much as I can. But I think the issue that adds to their concern is that here's David and his army, and here's the Philistine army, and they're marching this way towards Saul and his army. So if David is to turn on them, then they find themselves in a bit of a crossfire. You know what I'm saying? They got David and his Israelite army behind them, and they got Saul and his Israelite army in front of them. That is not going to be good for them. So the Philistine lords, they launch their complaint to Achish, and Achish responds by defending David. He says, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years?" And he can say years because it's been 1 year and part of 1 year. So he says years. He was really with them for 16 months. He says, "And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." Now, let me remind you that there is fault in David, right? Achish does not find any fault in David, but there is fault in David. If you recall, David had lied to Achish about the raids that he had made while living in Ziklag. He led Achish to think that he was working for the good of the Philistines, when in fact he was working for the good of Israel, taking Israelite territory. So there was fault in David, but Achish didn't know about it, and so he told the Philistine lords he had found no fault, because he had found no fault. He was in the dark about this. But that's not good enough for them, and they then become angry with Achish, right? They're angry with him because David and his army's presence are there, and they're not happy about Achish trying to argue for him remaining there. And they provided a pretty good argument for why David shouldn't come along. First, they argue that this would be a perfect opportunity for David to get back in the good books of Saul by helping him defeat the Philistines, which it really would have been. Right? David is living amongst the Philistines. He needs to get back with Israel if he's ever going to be their leader, their king. This would be a pretty good way to do it, really. Right? Walk into battle with the Philistines, and all of a sudden everybody starts fighting, and it's like, you know, you just start fighting against the guys that you're with. You're right there with them. You really have a leg up. Second, they pointed out that David is a celebrated warrior among the Philistines, or sorry, among the Israelites. And they bring up this refrain. This refrain has now become known. Remember, what this refrain was first sung years and years and years ago, and it was just among Israel. And now, years later, this has become known all throughout the land that they sang, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." How much Saul must have loved that, right? He didn't like it when it first happened. Now it's legend, and the Philistines are aware of this. And this would then add weight to their argument that if David is still esteemed in any way in Israel, then there's a much better chance that he is going to, in fact, turn on them and defect back to Israel. So from the perspective of the Philistine lords, they have an entirely logical and reasonable defense for why David and his army should not march with them to battle against Saul and the Israelites. Because if David was looking to defect, then this would be a good time and a good way to do it. Now remember the conundrum. The conundrum that David finds himself in. He has sought safety and camaraderie amongst the enemy. And he's done so for a year and 4 months, 16 months. And because of his friendship with Achish, he's in a situation which would result in him having to fight and kill Israelites. Something that David absolutely could not do. I spoke of why this is a few weeks ago, so I thought I'd let Matthew Henry do the speaking today. Matthew Henry says this about what would happen if David were to fight against Israelites. If David should, as was expected from him, fight for the Philistines against Israel, he would incur the imputation of being an enemy to the Israel of God and a traitor to his country. He would make his own people hate him and unanimously oppose his coming to the crown as unworthy the name of an Israelite, much more the honor and trust of a king of Israel when he had fought against them under the banner of the uncircumcised, that is, those who are enemies of God's people. Right? So not only would it hurt his chances to be king, Henry tells us he wouldn't even be thought of as an Israelite anymore. So if David wishes to do what God has anointed him to do, then he must get himself out of the situation that he finds himself in. And now he has an out. The Philistines don't want him there. Wahoo! Up, and he should on his way home. Now, Achish here has words with David. These are found in verses 6 and 7. First, he says, listen, David, man, you know, I don't agree with these guys. I really think that you can fight amongst us. I think that would be okay. He then affirms again, look, David, I have found nothing wrong in you whatsoever. But he says, listen, I can't go against the Philistine lords. So you're going to have to go home. You're going to have to take your army and return to Ziklag while myself and the Philistine army go to fight the Israelites. And this should make David happy. Here he has an out for his conundrum. The conundrum he finds himself in because of his own sinful actions have been dealt with, and he's no longer expected to fight against and kill Israelites. Now, we're going to get back to how David responds in just a few minutes. But first, I want to say a word or two about the words that Achish uses, the words that precede what he says to David. They're found in verse 6. It says, then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives. Okay, you see, if you got your Bibles in front of you, you see that's Lord all caps, right? Which means that's the covenant name of God, the name that was given to Israel. That name was not given to the nations. That name was not given to the enemies of God's people. That name was given to the people of God. It's for the people of God. It speaks of his covenant love for them. And here's Achish saying, as Yahweh lives. Now, you might be tempted to think that because Achish swears by the name of David's God, that David has been a good witness to Achish and convinced him, in fact, that Yahweh is the one true God. But I think you would be wrong. And the reason is that the Philistines are what we call polytheists. They believe in many gods, and they thus would have no problem whatsoever denying that Yahweh is a god. Do you recall that whole battle between way back in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the temple of Dagon, and then they put the ark in with the statue falls over, and then all of that stuff. I mean, they understood. They believed in many gods. They had no issue with the fact that Yahweh was a god. Now, you might then be tempted to say, yeah, but he swears by the name of God, of Yahweh. Do you not think that adds some emphasis? Well, I really don't. I, in fact, think that he was using the name of Yahweh simply as a nod to David's God so that David would do what he was telling him to do, to take his army and go home, which is exactly what David should jump at the chance to do. But David doesn't do that. No, he argues with Achish. He defends his integrity. You know, something which I get, I don't like it when somebody questions my integrity. I get my back up against the wall. I get it, but I mean, this doesn't make any sense. David responds in verse 8 by saying, what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? Now, there's a couple ways that we can understand David's response here, but let me just make clear before I explain them. None of them make sense. Like, why is David arguing to remain in this conundrum that he is in because of his own sin? It makes no sense, right? So I'm going to explain a couple ways that we should understand this, but still, it makes no sense. So here's the first way. He could be, again, responding in an intentionally ambiguous way. So he says, what have I done that I can't fight against the enemies of my Lord and King? Here's the question. Who does he mean when he says my Lord and King? Because if you look at both 1 Samuel 24:8 and 1 Samuel 26:19, David says my Lord and King, and guess who he's referring to? Saul. He calls Saul my Lord and King in those two instances. So it is possible that he's referring to Saul, and his plan is to turn on the Philistines once in the battle. Now, one commentator who thinks this may have been the case asks this. Was David so double-faced that when he objected that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King, he had in mind the enemies of King Saul and was truly reluctant to quit the march and lose a chance to be an adversary in the Philistine camp? This may well have been David's veiled meaning. He could turn any situation, however daunting, to his advantage. So it could mean that when he said fight against the enemies of my Lord the King, he was talking about Saul, and Saul's enemies were the Philistines, which is to say he was saying that he was going to fight against the Philistines once he got into the battle. That could be the first way. Second, it could be that he really didn't want to fight against the Israelites, but he had, you know, he started down a path, and then he got called on it, and so he just kind of had to stick to his story, even though he really did want to get out of this situation. One commentator who thinks this was the case explains it like this. David, now a practiced deceiver, duly acted the part of the disappointed vassal, knowing full well that he had been let off the hook in a most remarkable way. So he is saying that this is just completely fabricated. David doesn't believe at all what he's saying, but he believes he has to say it. All the while, he's just really excited that he's, or hoping that Achish is not going to hear his argument and let him stay and fight. Either way, let me assure you, this is not a good look for David. Not a good look at all, because either way you take it, he is being intentionally deceptive. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because this is how he's acted throughout his whole time amongst the enemy. Furthermore, he seems awfully concerned about what Achish and the Philistine lords, awfully concerned about what they think of him. Now, again, as I said, I understand defending your integrity, but why defend your integrity before the Philistines, before the enemy, unless you care too much about what the enemy thinks of you, and thus maybe the enemy is becoming your friend? Now, as the narrative closes out, it seems pretty clear that Achish is pleased with David, so pleased, in fact, with David, that he again clears him of any wrongdoing in verse 9. And Achish answered David and said, I know that you were as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Blameless as an angel of God. David is just an angel in Achish's mind. I mean, seriously. I don't know. Achish is not a terribly perceptive person. Nevertheless, Achish would be crazy to go against the Philistine lords. He was outnumbered 4-1, and so he sticks to his gun, insists that David go home, and that he go home as soon as it is safe to do so. There was nothing more for David to do but to go home to Ziklag. So when the sun rises and there was daylight, he took his men and headed home to Ziklag, where the Philistines headed to Jezreel for battle. Now, as far as what he finds when he gets to Ziklag, well, that's for next week. This brings us to the end of a relatively short text, not a terribly difficult text, but there are two things that we need to consider in some detail when it concerns application. And those two things are God's providence and David's sin. Or more specifically, God's providence in spite of David's sin. So let's begin with David's sin. The first sin we find in our text for today that David is guilty of is what marked his recent time among the enemy, which is to say the last 16 months. And that sin is deception. His time in Ziklag has been all about deception. That is what describes his time in Ziklag. It all started three sermons ago when in 1 Samuel 27 we learned that David would make raids on cities on behalf of Israel but led Achish to believe he was making raids on behalf of the Philistines. I already mentioned that. That's where it began, and that happened repeatedly. Then there was two sermons ago when David told Achish he would see what David could, when David told Achish that he would see what he could do in battle, because I have to conclude that when he said that, he was being intentionally deceptive. When he said, wait and see what I could do, I think he had to mean, wait and see what I can do when I turn and fight against the Philistines. Because if he didn't mean that, do you know what he meant? He meant, wait and see what I could do when I kill Israelites. He couldn't do that. He couldn't be thinking that. So I have to believe that he was being intentionally deceptive. Finally, in today's text, we come to the deception trifecta, when David speaks of fighting against the enemies of my Lord and King. Again, I have to conclude that he actually meant Saul when he led Achish to think that he meant Achish. Because again, if he didn't mean that, then he meant that he was going to fight against Achish's enemies, which would be the Israelites. Again, something he could not do. David was clearly guilty of deception and lying, and he has been through the past few sermons. So I've talked about this a fair bit, but I believe I need to call it out again, because this is what we find here. And what we must know is that this is not how God's people function. It's not how God's people function. We are not people of deception. We are to be people of truth. David's deception is not to be emulated. I read a number of pertinent verses for you back when we were in 1 Samuel 27 to make this point, so I'm not going to do that again, but I will remind you again that we must be on guard against the sin of lying and deception. I would love to give you a few examples, but I'm not going to. I don't want to step on our toes too much, but you know, there's a lot of times where we deceive and we justify it. You know, well, I had to. I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Or, you know, no, I'm not going to use any examples. No. Ho, ho, ho. I'm sorry. I mean, I get it, right? I get it. We don't call it deception, right? We don't call it lying. We call it a little white lie. I mean, I get it. Like, people have used examples to me, like when I talk about this, and it's like, you know, like somebody comes to your house, right, and knocks on the door and says, "Is your wife and children here? Because I'm going to kill them," and you're supposed to say no, right? I mean, like, there's tough situations where it seems, I think, like we think that's the way to go. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Now, I mean, you know, you think of that situation. I really shouldn't get into this, but you think of that situation, and it's like, okay, like, maybe that person doesn't deserve the truth, but, you know, I don't think you have to lie. You just don't answer. I don't know. I mean, my point is that there are hard situations where it seems like lying and deception are the way. There's easy situations where we convince ourselves that lying and deception is okay because we think it's fun. I'm not kidding, you know, and I just don't think that's the way we ought to be. I think we should be people of the truth because we are in union with Christ, and he set the perfect example for us. And unlike David, he never lied, and he never lied. Did you hear that? He never lied. He never practiced deception. Peter says it as much. He says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And if deceit was not found in Jesus' mouth, can't we all agree that it shouldn't be found in our mouths? And if it ever is, we must confess our sin, repent of it, and by the Spirit walk and worship in truth once again. Now, that's all I'll say about that. On to the next sin I believe David is guilty of, and that is man-pleasing. Man-pleasing. David was too concerned about pleasing Achish and the Philistine lords because I think he was more concerned about what the Philistines thought about him than what God thought, and I think he was more focused on pleasing Achish than pleasing God. I can't see any other way to explain his arguing with Achish after he was given a way out. Achish said, look, you got to go home. There should have been no more argument there. The only thing that makes sense to me is is that he was concerned about pleasing men. Like if you look at verse 7, so go back now and go peaceably that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David argues, which means what? He was concerned about pleasing the lords of the Philistines. It was Paul who on one occasion said this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, Paul was addressing the accusation that he was preaching the gospel to please himself and not God. And Paul makes it clear that if he chose to please himself, he would not please God. You see, the problem is not when men are pleased with us, when we please God. Right? There are things that we do in an attempt to please God, which sometimes make us well thought of by men. And that's okay. That's not a problem. The problem is when we please men instead of pleasing God, which is what Paul is addressing there. That is fearing man rather than fearing God. And it's the very thing which Jesus speaks plainly against when he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body." That's men, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. To fear God is to please God, and to fear man is to please man. And as Jesus makes clear, you can't do both. You can fear God and please him, or you can fear man and please man, but you can't do both. And I think that this is something we struggle with. Especially in the age of social media. I know I don't think that's a huge problem in our church. I know a lot of you are not on social media. But social media is designed, to lead you to please man. That's what it's all about. That's what the creators and the technicians, whatever you call them, I'll ask Ari later, he'll tell me, that design apps and everything like that, that is what they design them for, to get you in and to make you crave those likes and those shares and those happy comments and stuff like that. They make you want to please man. But, I mean, it happens in real life as well. Obviously, man-pleasing has been a problem long before Mark Zuckerberg came along, because we just become more concerned with what the world thinks about us than about what God thinks about us. And that is that's a problem. That's what I think David did when he spent time with the Philistines. They were the enemy. They were the world, so to speak. And he became more concerned about what pleased them than about what pleased God. But it doesn't work that way. Because both the Apostle John and James tell us that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And thus, the opposite is true. To be a friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. Now, I know we all like to be liked. I like to be liked. It's okay. It's okay to a degree. But if it comes down to being liked by God or being liked by people, we all know the choice we have to make. That's the reality of it. We must choose to please God, not people. And we need to be warned of this now before that decision has to be made. Right? This was part of David's problem. Year and 6 months, all that deception. And then he found himself in that situation. It was just like, he was just a practice deceiver. He didn't know how to tell the truth anymore by that point. It just came out because he didn't nip it in the bud. So we must not fear people, we must fear God, unlike David does here in our text. And again, you know, David turns things around next week, right? So, you know, make sure you show up next week. This brings us to the last thing we learn about in our text. We've discussed David's two sins of deception and man-pleasing. As we see at the conclusion of our text, David takes his marching orders from Achish, right? Achish says, go home. He goes home. He takes orders from the enemy of God and his people. But the ending of this story really is less about David or even Achish and more about the God who providentially worked things out for David's good. Yes, David was intentionally deceptive, and yes, he was too concerned about pleasing men. But in spite of David's sin, God ensured that David would not have to fight against Israel, something, as I said, would have prevented him from doing what God anointed him to do. And in this case, how does God do it? He does it through the displeasure of the enemy. Sometimes the world is going to hate you. Praise the Lord for that. That's what the case was here. God used the displeasure of the world, the displeasure of the enemy, to solve David's problem. God solves David's problem, getting him out of the conundrum through the distrust of the Philistine lords, because he is so committed to David's good. Even when David argued it, God is still committed to his good. Like Paul says, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. David was most certainly loved by God, and he was most certainly called by God. And as we see in our text, all things worked together for the good of David in this situation. David's sin got him into a conundrum, and God's providence got him out. Glorious, right? David's sin got him into his problem, into his conundrum, and God's providence got him out. So at the heart of this text is the providence of God, and that is something which should be a constant and consistent source of encouragement for God's people. We should not be able to hear too much about God's providence, that God is preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, and that he's doing this for the good of his people, and that he is directing history and creation toward an ultimate goal. Now, hear me clearly here. This is not an excuse for sin, right? And listen now. Pastor told me that even if I sin, God is going to work things out for my good. So, hallelujah. No, Jacob prayed this morning that God would protect us from licentiousness, right? You understand what licentiousness is, right? Legalism is, wow, we need the law to save us. Licentiousness is, woohoo, do what you like. No, this should not excuse our sin. This, I think, should make us conclude that because God will work everything out for our good, that we should trust and obey him more. The fact that our sin can't get in the way of God's plan for us should increase our faith and obedience. His plan cannot be thwarted by sin, not even your sin. In our text, God directs history so that David would not have to fight against those that he hoped to rule. But the ultimate goal to which God is directing creation and history is the redemption of a group of people for his glory. And that goal is accomplished in Jesus Christ. You see, unlike David, Jesus never marched with the enemy. Jesus never sought to fight for the enemy. Rather, he defeated the enemy, and he did it on the cross when, after living a perfect life, he died for the sins of his people and defeated death and the devil, rising from the dead on the third day. And for all who repented their sins and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the promise to you is that you are called by God and loved by God, and by his grace you are in union with Christ. And nothing can change that. Hear me now. There is no conundrum that you can get yourself into, even if it's by your own sin, that God will not bring you through in the end. After all, he is sovereignly reigning and ruling over all, which means he always gets what he wants. Isn't that great news? God always gets what he wants. And what he wants is for all of his people to enjoy an eternity in his presence in the new heaven and new earth. So, brother and sister in Christ, take heart. Rest in God's love for you. Rejoice in God's providence. And then live a life of trust and obedience as you look forward to experiencing his glory when he returns or calls you home. Even so, I pray, come Lord Jesus, let's pray.